You have your Bibles with you. Please open up to Luke chapter 11, and we'll be reading from verses 5 to 13 this evening. This particular passage are the words of Jesus, and the context is he's teaching his disciples. Starting from verse 5. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. Door is already locked, and children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit who ask of him?" This is the word of the Lord.
If you could turn over to Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared nor God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not the Lord bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Okay, well, we're in the middle of a series of messages in our evening services on the parables of Jesus, and tonight we get a double bunger. We get two, but actually it's two parables that basically deal with the same subject. If you're a Christian here tonight, I want to start by asking you a rather personal question. How's your prayer life? I want to make a confession. I personally find prayer a challenge. I'm not saying I don't do it, and I don't do it regularly, but it's not something that comes as easily and naturally to me as I wish it did, because I really believe that prayer is a very important thing for every Christian. But I suspect that there are many sitting here tonight who are saying, I find prayer difficult as well. I struggle with prayer. It's not something that I do as easily and naturally and as well as I should do. So, if I've spoken for many of you tonight in saying that, well, at least we got that out of the road first up. Okay, so hopefully we'll be able to look more carefully at what God is wanting to teach us through these two parables that LaCoy and David have just read for us this evening. I believe that prayer is actually the greatest privilege that God gives to the Christian. In Hebrews chapter 4, and I haven't got this reading on the PowerPoint, but let me just read what it says here in Hebrews chapter 4 about prayer. You just listen as I read. Verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What's that saying there? Since Jesus, our great high priest, has actually gone to heaven and is there already, and since our faith and our trust and our hope is in him, we can pray and in doing so actually come into the throne room of heaven itself. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Prayer takes us into the very presence of God himself, the throne room of heaven. I think that prayer takes us closer to God than any other facet of our relationship with him. It takes us closer to God than reading the Bible does. It takes us closer to God than singing praise songs. It takes us closer to God than hanging out with other really fired up, super keen Christians. It takes us closer to God than going away and having a wonderful short-term missions trip in some other part of the world where we see God alive and at work. Prayer takes us into the very presence of God himself. So why don't we pray more? Why do we struggle with prayer? That's my question tonight. I think part of the problem might be that we don't really understand prayer. I mean, God's invisible. And we don't like talking to somebody that we can't see. It just doesn't feel right. We're uncomfortable doing that. When we need help, we'd rather go and talk to somebody that we can actually see with our eyes than talk to somebody that we can't see. And so there may be some people who struggle with prayer at that level. But I think very often it has more to do with our understanding of God himself. I mean, who he is, how big he is, how good he is, how he works for his people. How prayer actually connects us to God himself. You know, there's something mysterious about prayer. Even the disciples of Jesus, these disciples who spent so much time with him, they watched him, they listened to him, they saw him praying themselves. But they came to Jesus with this question, Lord, teach us to pray. We know that you know how to pray, but teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray like you pray. And so in Luke chapter 11, that's the setting for this first parable, the one that LaCoy read for us there before. They knew that Jesus was a prayer, but they didn't feel confident praying themselves. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And it seems that these two parables that Jesus taught in Luke 11 and Luke 18 here are opening up questions for us as to how we might become better in this whole area of prayer. And I hope that tonight that we go home not just with a better understanding in our minds of what prayer is, but maybe a deeper sense within ourselves that we also can be people of prayer. As I said before, these two parables both teach basically the same thing. Luke chapter 11, the first one that we read there, Jesus has just been talking to his disciples about prayer, and he taught them how to pray the Lord's Prayer: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and so on. All right, he taught them the model prayer. But then immediately following this, he tells them the parable of the two friends in verses 5 to 13. It's almost as though what Jesus was saying to his disciples was, it's all very well for you to know the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, but that's not enough. I want to tell you how you can pray and really start breaking through with your prayers. And he tells them this very simple little story. It's about a chap who has an unexpected visitor just drops in on him. And in the Middle East back in those days, and probably still today, it was very common for people to do that. They just dropped in on their friends and they expected that there would be hospitality provided for them. But in this particular case, the traveller drops in on his friend late in the evening. Everybody had gone to bed. And in order to show the kind of hospitality that was expected, he was expected to provide a meal for him, even late at night. And he goes and has a look in the pantry there, and he doesn't have anything to give this guy. He has no bread. And so he goes to his friend, and he bangs on the door in order to see whether his friend might be able to provide him with some bread. Well, his friend is already in bed. In those days, they didn't have the kind of palatial homes that we live in these days. It was probably a one- or two-room building, and they would have been all jam-packed in, and he was in bed, and all his family were sort of probably scattered in different parts of the room there. It was very inconvenient. But anyway, he hears this knock on the door, and his friend says, "I'm in trouble. I need some help. Can you help me out with three loaves of bread?" And this guy calls out from inside, "No, I can't. We're all jam-packed in bed here, and I don't want to wake up the family." And he made all these valid reasons why he didn't need to get up. But eventually, the friend knocking on the door wore him down. And so he puts on his slippers and he opens up the door and he gives his friend as much food as he has available to him. His friend goes home and everything's fine. And what Jesus is saying here is, just remember that God is far more willing to respond to our prayers and far more willing to respond to our cries for help than what this man was that particular night. And so he's saying, be bold with your praying. Don't be afraid, even in the middle of the night, to bang on your friend's door. In other words, to bang on God's door and ask him. That's the kind of praying that he's saying his disciples, Jesus is saying to the disciples that day, that he wants them to pray. Ask and keep on asking. In the Greek, the tense is what we call the continuous present tense. It doesn't say ask once. It says ask and keep on asking and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And verse 10 says, "Therefore everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." This is talking about prayer. You ask, you will receive. You seek, you will find. You knock, the door will be opened. And Jesus is saying, that's how we should be praying. Boldly, stubbornly, desperately. Is that the way that we pray? That's the kind of praying that Jesus wanted his disciples to do. Okay, Luke chapter 18. In this parable, there's two players. We've got an unjust judge and we've got a helpless widow. Widows in society of that day were just about the bottom rung in Jewish society. They were nobodies. And here we have this dear lady, this widow, coming back and back and back and pleading with this unjust judge to give her justice. And finally, she wears him down and he gives her justice. He just couldn't put up with her pestering any longer. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. And what Jesus is saying is, if an unjust judge will respond to the pleadings of an insignificant woman like this widow here, how much more readily will a loving God respond to us when we come to him with our prayers? He's not suggesting that God is a reluctant responder to our prayers. In fact, the opposite. He's contrasting God with that unjust judge. And he's saying, when we come and we plead with God and pour ourselves out to him, that he will gladly and willingly listen to our requests, respond to our requests, and take us seriously. And I think that the message coming through in these two parables here is that God really wants us to really pray earnestly and passionately and boldly and persistently and desperately. All right, there's an aspect of prayer here that I just wonder whether many of us have ever really learned to tap into. Does God know that we are prepared to really wrestle with him in our praying? And I think it's this element of desperation that is so often lacking by the way that we pray. And I think Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that it's that dimension of praying which is going to enable them to really see answers to their prayers. He didn't want them just to learn the Lord's Prayer and to recite it off on a regular basis as though it was some kind of prayer mantra. He wanted them to understand that praying was connecting with a God who was able to hear and to answer our prayers in a significant way. Well, I've just skated over those two parables. I'm now going to ask two really big questions, because I think that these are two big questions that arise out of these parables. The first one is this: why then do we give up too easily in our praying? Why don't we pray like Jesus was wanting his disciples to pray? I think that there are many reasons, maybe, why we give up so easily in our praying. And I've just got a few of these written down here. We think that God doesn't care. Surely God is too busy to be interested in my little petty concerns. All right? Maybe we think that that God's only interested in big things, in the big issues of life. Or else maybe when we pray, we don't really expect God to be able to do anything. We just pray and we leave it with God, but then, you know, my conscience is clear, I've prayed about it, but I don't really expect God to be able to answer it. Just get on with our lives. Or else maybe we feel a bit embarrassed or even ashamed. Why should God solve my problem? And it's all my fault anyway. I've got myself into this pickle. You know, I'm almost sort of embarrassed to have to admit to God that I need his help now. And so, you know, we don't really seriously pray. Or else, deep down in our own heart of hearts, we think that we can solve the problem anyway, and so we don't really need God. And so, again, we don't really bring our concerns to God and really pray them through. Or else we say, I haven't had much success with prayer in the past, so maybe it's not worth persisting with. or else we feel that we don't deserve that God should answer our prayer. Or maybe we know that we don't have a very strong faith, and so we simply give up. Now, there are just a few reasons why I think we give up too easily, and you might be able to add a stack more to that list there. But I think that very often that's the way that we think about prayer. Maybe you can identify with some of those reasons that are up there. But, you know, if you look at them carefully, you'll see that virtually all of them relate either to our view of God or to our own relationship with God. And very often, I think, we have the idea that God is kind of distant. He's out there somewhere, but he's not really concerned enough or caring enough to want to get involved in the little petty details of our lives. That's a wrong view of God. Or else, we think that maybe we're not good enough to actually deserve God's answers to our prayers. It's as though prayer is some kind of reward for us being good. You know, you've got to earn God's answers to your prayers. And you know, we haven't clocked up enough brownie points for God to actually answer our prayers. And you know what? That is, again, a very wrong view of God and of the gospel. Right? The gospel tells us many things, but it certainly tells us that it brings us close to God. That the gap between us and God is brought right down to the smallest it can possibly be. Like I said before, the gospel brings us or gives us access into the very throne room of heaven. And so God is not distant when we understand the gospel carefully. God is close to us, as close as anybody can be, closer than any human being can be. That's how close God is. And the gospel also tells us that we have access to God not because of who we are or what we have done or how good we are. We have access to God because of what Jesus has done. And so we need to understand the gospel carefully because it is the key to us being able to understand what prayer is all about. In the first parable, the man in this parable here could have come up with all sorts of reasons why he shouldn't disturb his mate at midnight. You think about it. He could have said, "Oh, it's so inconvenient bothering anybody at midnight. We'll just leave it till the morning." Right, surely this friend who's just dropped in on me, this traveller, he can wait another couple of hours and, you know, we can get him a meal then. Or he could have said, "If I go and bang on that guy's door at midnight, it's going to destroy our relationship. Maybe he'll never talk to me again. And I don't want to risk destroying our friendship, so I won't bother doing it." Or else he could have said, "Those poor kids, that poor family, if I bang on that door there, it won't just be my friend I have to get up, it'll be the whole family who's going to be interrupted. You know, it's just not worth it." Or he could have said, "I should have been better prepared. I should have had supplies on hand just in case somebody dropped in on me. I'm a fool, I'm an idiot." And he didn't want to embarrass himself in front of his friend. Or he could have said, "I can knock on that door there, wake him and the whole household up at midnight and find that he still hasn't got enough bread for me anyway." And so he could have come up with all these excuses to rationalise why he shouldn't have got up and did what he did at midnight there. But the fact of the matter is that he didn't. As far as he was concerned, he was prepared to risk his friendship, to bang on the door of his mate at midnight there and plead for some supplies. You know, you think about Abraham pleading for Sodom. You can read about it in Genesis there. All right. What did he say? He said, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare the city? God said yes. For 50 righteous people, I'll spare the city. For 45, will you? Yes, I will. For 40? For 30? For 20? For 10? He was pleading, pleading, pleading with God. You know, we often give up too easily. God wants us to show him that we're really, really desperate for him to answer the prayers that we pray. That man who was knocking on the door at midnight was calling out, I have nothing to set before him. Please, please, will you give me 3 loaves of bread? I have nothing to set before him. By the way, a loaf of bread, it wasn't a loaf like we have, you know, with 25 slices or whatever it is. You know, it was a little thing. That's why he wanted the 3 little loaves there. Lord, I've got nothing to set before him. And it could be like us saying, Lord, my friend's marriage is falling apart. And I've got nothing to offer them. Lord, I need you to do something in this situation. Lord, those missionaries that I support over there are going through a really difficult time. And I feel absolutely helpless to do anything to be able to help them in this situation. Lord, I need you to intervene on their behalf. Lord, I'm bringing them before you that you might work in this situation. Lord, I've been sharing my faith with that person and they're just so hard to everything that I try to say to them. I don't know what to do. There's nothing that I can do to help them understand the gospel of Christ. Lord, will you do something in this situation? And I think this is the kind of context that we're talking about here. A context in which we are absolutely and utterly cast upon God to do something in the situation. John Knox, who was a famous Scottish reformer back in the 16th century, he cried out to God in prayer, give me Scotland or I die. That was John Knox's prayer. Give me Scotland or I die. Lord, I need you to bring revival to my country of Scotland. You know, we need that sense of urgency ourselves, that sense of desperation, that only God in this situation can intervene, can bring the breakthrough, can answer the prayer. And I think that's what these parables here are trying to teach. But there's one more big question that we have to consider coming out of these two parables tonight. The question is this. If God is willing and able to answer our prayers, why do we have to keep on praying? We've already said that God isn't a reluctant giver. When it comes to God doing what is good in that situation, when it comes to God working his purposes out through our lives and through our praying there, why do we have to then keep on praying? If our prayer is lining up with the will of God, there shouldn't be any problem at all. This is what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Right, so if we're praying in the will of God, no problem. So why is it that God sometimes makes us pray and pray and pray? I don't think that it's correct for us to assume that God is wanting us to try and twist his arm or trying to force him or trying to extort something out of him. That's not the way that it is. That's not what God is like. God has a sovereign purpose and a plan for our lives and for the things that are happening in our lives there, and he wants to work them out for good within us. So why do we have to keep on praying? Well, I want to say that the answer to this question is not a simple one. But I do believe that God has much that he wants to teach us by making us wait in order to grow our faith and to teach us things that we need to understand about him and maybe understand about ourselves through the process of waiting. And here are a few suggestions that I just want to throw in. Firstly, our motives may not be pure. Maybe our motives are a little bit selfish. Maybe we're praying a selfish prayer. And if that's the case, well, God will hold back from answering that prayer because he doesn't want to do something that he knows is not ultimately going to be good for us. This is what it says in James chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Don't be selfish in your praying. And so God might hold back for that reason. Another one is that our request may not be in line with God's will. And I read that little section there from 1 John chapter 5 before, which basically says that. I can think of some situations in my own life when God didn't answer my prayers the way that I wanted him to. Certainly not at that time. Later on, I was able to look back and I could see that God had a different plan. He had a better plan. And I'm glad that he didn't answer my prayer in the affirmative at that time earlier on there. What God was wanting to do is he was wanting to conform my thinking to his will. I think I've told you before, when I got sent to the country to work at a little hospital back in 1981. My heart's desire was to go to North Queensland. I thought North Queensland was God's own country. I'd had a tiny little taste of it a year or two before, and I thought if I could get a job up somewhere between Townsville and Cairns, that would be like heaven on a stick. And I prayed that God would open a door for me there. And he opened a door for Billawheeler in central Queensland. And I ended up going there with a bit of an ambivalent sort of attitude. Ended up spending the next 21 years of my life there. God had a better plan. I found a wife there. And I'd prayed about relationships before, and God didn't answer my prayers. But he took me to Billawheeler, and he did answer my prayer. I'm glad I waited that long to get the wife that God gave me. You know, God ultimately wants to work things out for good in our lives. And he knows far better how to answer our prayers than we do. Okay, number three, we may not be ready to receive the answer God gives. We may need to undergo some heart surgery ourselves, some changes in our own lives before God is ready to be able to give us the answers that we need. Number four, we may not be willing to pay the price involved in the answer to our prayer. Lord, send out more missionaries from City North Baptist Church, but don't send me. All right? If we're serious about praying for God to answer that prayer, really, we ought to be prepared to be part of the answer ourselves. So we just got to be careful sometimes. We can be very glib in our praying. Number five, is that what we're up to? I haven't got them numbered in my notes here. God may want to teach us to be more dependent upon him. You know, sometimes it's only when we really have to wrestle with God in prayer that we start to trust him. We start off praying because that's what Christians do. They pray. But when they have to pray and keep on praying, that's when they really start to understand what it means to hang on to God. That's when their faith starts to grow. That's when they start to become really dependent upon God. And so often there's a journey of faith involved in our prayers. And then the last one here, God may want to find out whether we really are serious about our prayer request. You know, we need to be very careful that we don't take God lightly, that we're not flippant in our praying, that we come before God with deep respect. It's like a child, almost in awe of his or her father. And we don't abuse the privilege of being able to come to God. And he wants to know whether we really are genuine, whether we're really serious about receiving his answer to our prayer. So you see, the fact that God holds back from answering our prayer in the short term is not a problem on God's part, but there's things in our lives that need to be set right first. Maybe corrections that need to be made, changes to our thinking. And it's in the process of waiting on God and pleading with God that he deals with us, that he changes us, so that when the answer does come, we're in a fit state then to be able to receive the answer and to play our part in the answer. So God's delays are only ever delays of love. I'll say that again. God's delays are always delays of love. And he uses those delays to grow us and to strengthen our faith and to deepen our relationship with him. All right, well, time's up, so we need to wrap all this up. But the bottom line of these parables is that Jesus really does want us to pray. And he's urging us to really be serious prayers. All right, but he wants us to be fair dinkum about it. Do you have a prayer list? Do you keep a prayer list? If you do, I want you to go home tonight. I'm serious. I want you to go home tonight and pull that prayer list out and to cross off any prayer points there that you're not seriously, persistently, desperately praying for. Cross them off. Just stick to the ones that you're really, really fair dinkum about praying for. And only keep on that list people or things that you are desperate about. Because I think that will revolutionize your prayer life if you do that. I think that this is what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples in these two parables here. He wasn't encouraging us to have massive long prayer lists that we just parrot off without thinking day after day, week after week. He was wanting us to pray fair dinkum prayers. Things that we could come boldly before God and pray about. To be able to knock and to keep on knocking on God's door. Desperately seeking God to answer those prayers according to his will and his purposes. And if we pray hard along those lines, I think that it will change us. And it will also change those people and those things that we're praying about as God answers them. That's the kind of praying that God wants from us. Let's close our service now with some prayer. Oh Lord, we're asking tonight that you will teach us to pray. Really pray. Maybe, Lord, to revolutionize our praying. To pray because we really, really believe that you are a prayer-answering God. To pray, Lord, because we know that without you at work in our lives, we are nothing. To pray, Lord, because we believe that those people and those things that are on our prayer list really matter to you. And that when we pray, Lord, you are able to transform those people and those situations, and in the process to transform us as well. And Father, we just pray that through prayer that we might get a greater glimpse, Lord, of who you are and what your purposes are. And Lord, how we fit into those purposes. And Lord, I just want to pray tonight that you would make me more desperate in my praying. And I pray for my friends here tonight that they too will be more desperate in their praying, and that together we might see you do some great things as you answer our prayers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.